Today marks the first Sunday in Lent. This is a season of the church year that began this past Wednesday on a day called Ash Wednesday. The world has picked up on this by celebrating Mardi Gras, which is the day before Ash Wednesday. They call it Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, because you get to eat a lot before you fast for 40 days. That's the idea. Of course, you know, hardly anybody ever does that anymore, but that's okay. Lent is a season of preparation. It's a season of 40 days, excluding Sundays. So today is properly called the first Sunday in Lent, not the first Sunday of Lent, because there are no Sundays in Lent. Lent goes from Ash Wednesday, 40 days, down through the day before Easter, which is called Holy Saturday. Tara and I have this kind of running joke. She always asks me, what's that day called, the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? can I say it, Tara? Is it Dead Saturday, she calls it? Well, because Jesus was dead, you know, during... No, it's not Dead Saturday. It's Holy Saturday, okay? Lent goes from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday, and it's a season of preparation, a season of anticipation for us in the church. Much like Advent is a season of anticipation and preparation before the birth of Jesus, Lent is a season of kind of introspection, looking inward, looking at our own selves, and considering what great work Jesus did by dying for us. Our emphasis this year, and in the few sermons that we've got between now and Easter Sunday, will be on forgiveness. I was talking with Ron beforehand, and he said, part one, like the sign says out there. So there's going to be a part two, you know, in a couple of weeks. And I said, well, actually, there's going to be a part three as well. So the sign just isn't long enough for the long titles I come up with sometimes. That's why it works that way. But this season we're going to be thinking about what forgiveness is about and how Christ's work on the cross changes our situation, puts us in a new place, and gives us a new way to live, a new reason to live. We're going to dig into three different New Testament passages in this season to get us thinking about this. Isabella has read for us the story from the Old Testament, the story from Genesis 2 and 3, the fall, where there was the garden and Adam and Eve were there and they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat, and that was kind of the beginning of it all. As we're doing our Sunday evening study of Genesis in reverse, going backwards through the stories of Genesis, we're only about halfway through right now. In fact, tonight we'll have chapters 26 through 30. So we'll get to this story that Isabella's read in a while, a few weeks from now. But as we're going backwards, I'm finding it remarkable to see how God is doing everything that God is doing in order to form his people. The most important thing that happens in Genesis is that God forms a people for himself. And I think the stories that are in Genesis, including the apple thing, oops, it didn't say apple, did it? The fruit thing, we don't know, whatever. I think the fruit story is there to give us context for how we have experience in the world. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans. And in a few minutes we'll read another passage of Paul's thoughts just before that section. The stories that we have give shape to the world that we live in. The narratives that we read and the stories that we tell each other give us a way to understand ourselves in the world. And for a long time, this Genesis story of Adam and Eve and the fall was formative for the people of God, the Israelites, because that was where we came from, and that was the situation we found ourselves in. But something changed when Jesus showed up on the scene. Something changed when Jesus came and did his work on the cross. And that's the thread that Paul picks up here in Romans. Today I'll read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. This season of Lent is all about reflecting on the work of Christ on the cross, and that's what this passage is about, comparing and really contrasting Adam and Jesus, the one man with the other man. See if you can pick up on that language as I read here from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, But sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and for how you have brought a new way of living into our world. Help us, Lord, to make sense of this passage and to learn from it and to be changed by it for today and for tomorrow and for the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of $10 words in that passage, weren't there? Justification and condemnation and all the other ations that there might be on. So if you made it through that passage with me, congratulations. It's kind of Paul writes pretty densely sometimes. That's okay. Have you ever received a gift that you did not deserve? You might have to think back to your childhood. Maybe not. Have you ever received a gift that you did not deserve? How did it make you feel to receive the gift that you didn't deserve? Have you ever given a gift to someone who didn't deserve it? Maybe this is a little easier to think about. Have you ever given a gift to someone who really absolutely didn't deserve it, but you gave it anyway? How did that make you feel? Can you conjure up those kinds of feelings? When Jesus was teaching his disciples, at one point in the Gospels it's recorded that he said, "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to you?" The gift that God has given us, who put our faith in Christ, is eternal life, something that begins even now in this world, something that we don't have to wait for the other side to experience. We can experience being born again, eternal life, even now, in this life, so that our lives are no longer the same, so that we're not under the scourge of sin, so that we're not trapped in our former way of living. This gift is given by God to those who believe in Christ, and it is completely, entirely undeserved. We don't do a thing to deserve it. So when I ask you if you've ever received a gift that you haven't deserved, you could think about a package that might sit under a Christmas tree, but you can also think about, you know, this. This is something we absolutely don't deserve. All of us have the same natural condition, and I think this is what the story of Adam and Eve is really about, to show that we're all on the same level in the end, or rather at the beginning, we're all on the same level. All of us are in the condition of dying. All of us are in the condition of sinning instead of living fruitfully, living the way God would have us to live. All of us have chosen a path that is apart from the way that God would have us to live. The root of this is not just simply being bad, as the world would often have it put. If you're just a good person, then you'll go to heaven. It's a challenging thing when we come to experiences like we've shared in the church many times recently at funeral times. It's a challenging thing to keep our minds focused on what's really important here. Just because the person has died doesn't automatically mean they're already in heaven. It means that they're already in heaven if their faith is in Christ. What matters is that they believe in Christ as Savior and then have died in Him. And then we know that there is eternal life beyond the grave as well. That's something that we have to be careful to hold on to as being really important in our faith. Adam and Eve stand for all of us. It might as well have been any of us standing there in the garden eating the fruit that was forbidden. From the beginning of our lives, we have chosen our own ways. We have chosen to be disconnected from God. Sin is a tremendous thing. It separates us from God and it leads to spiritual death in this life and physical death as well. Terrible results. But the gift of God, this is Paul's focus in this passage in Romans 5. The gift of God is so much greater. On a different level, it's transcendent compared to the sin that we have in our lives. The gift of God is something so much higher than that. The gift is not like the trespass. The gift is not like the sin. Our sin is terrible, but God's gift is on a different level altogether. It's given precisely to people who do not deserve it. Instead of judgment, which we deserve, the gift of God brings justification, putting us into right relationship with God. Instead of sinfulness, the gift of God brings righteousness, so that we don't have to live sinful lives any longer. Instead of death, the gift of God brings life. These are words of tremendous hope and tremendous promise. And in this season of Lent, as we are focusing on the cross of Christ, we are focusing exactly on the gift of God. This is not like Advent, that season leading up to Christmas, where we have a Christmas tree with gifts placed under it to remind ourselves that there's a great gift coming on Christmas Day, and we celebrate when Jesus is born. The gift of God is made perfect, complete, finalized. When that gift, opened and unwrapped and lived for 30-some-odd years, is then crucified, put to death for our transgressions, that is when the gift of God is made the most clear. It's kind of a shame that we put up trees and put in our homes and put presents under those trees at Christmas time, but we don't do anything like that for Easter, to have an Easter tree with gifts under it. Maybe we do that with baskets. I don't know if we can make some kind of connection there. But in any case, the gift of God, the real gift of God, is revealed in Christ crucified. And there is a tremendous sense of beauty in this arrangement. A beauty that borders on the ironic, or borders on the hard to comprehend, the unexpected, in terms of the way that we might expect God to bring about righteousness and justification. This gift of God reverses altogether the problem of the Garden of Eden. It turns Adam and Eve's sin around and works things backwards. When Christ is crucified, Adam and Eve's sin, therefore our sins, are undone. Adam and Eve chose disobedience. God told them not to eat from that one tree, and they did. That's the basic root of all sin. God tells us how we should live, and we choose not to. But Christ chose obedience to God. Not my will, but your will be done. Adam and Eve, while living, chose death. They ended up living full lives. They had children. Their children had troubles and all this stuff. The stories are all there for us in Genesis. But eventually they died, and that was it. End of story. Because of their sin. In Christ, we have a different story to tell. Jesus, while living, pursued death. But the end of that death was not end of story. It was the beginning of the story. The death of Jesus brought life for us, And we know on the third day Jesus rose from the dead. So even death was not the final victor in the story of our faith. Adam and Eve chose arrogance. They chose to speak boldly against God. The serpent said to them, God didn't tell you that you would die. You'll just become like God. Your eyes will be opened and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Well, okay, all well and good. Adam and Eve continued that kind of arrogant talk against God through their actions, through how they lived. But Jesus, living out God's forgiveness for us, speaks boldly from God to us that our sins, though they are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What is forgiveness, anyhow? Jesus gives us this tremendous gift of forgiveness through his death on the cross. But what is forgiveness? When we're children, we're often taught the interchange we have to have with each other. When you punch your brother in the arm and he starts crying, your mother tells you that you have to apologize for it, right? I mean, tell your brother you're sorry. I'm sorry, you know. If I had a nickel for every time my brother and I had that, I don't know. I really don't remember many times that we picked on each other that much and had to apologize to each other, but I'm sure it did happen. He was older than me, so I'll blame him. He was the one who probably picked on me more than I picked on him. So he had to apologize to me, maybe more than I. But that's the exchange we're taught as children, right? I'm sorry. And then the one who is offended has to say, it's okay, I forgive you. That's the thing we're taught to do, or at least we're supposed to be taught to do. In order to behave well as adults in this world, we have to be able to shrug off these kinds of offenses and punches in the arm or whatever else might come. We can say those things, but we don't really mean it, right, as kids? I'm not really sorry, and I don't really forgive you, either way, right? And that carries on into our adult lives, too. When we're hurt by someone else, and they apologize, we think, well, they probably don't mean it. I don't really want to forgive them anyhow. Or on the other side of the exchange, when you realize that you hurt someone, which may be why I don't remember punching my brother too much, because I remember him picking on me more than... We're not wired to remember when we hurt other people. You follow me? But when we realize that we have, to really honestly ask for forgiveness is a difficult thing to do. We'd rather just kind of step away from the problem and maybe patch up whatever wounds we've made and then walk away and not have the relationship restored. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of the cross. It's more difficult, more powerful, perhaps, for the one who has been hurt to offer forgiveness even before the one who has done the hurting asks for it. Have you noticed this? Every once in a while, you'll see a news story. It happens with relative frequency, so I don't have a specific example for you today. But keep your eyes open for it. It happens in courtroom scenes, sometimes when there's been a murder or something terrible like this, and the defendant has been found guilty of the crime, the murder, say. Then the family of the victim is there, and sometimes it'll happen when you'll hear them say in the courtroom, the judge will ask, "Do you have anything to say to the defendant before they're carried off, you know, for their sentence?" Sometimes, not often, but sometimes you'll hear them say, "We forgive you for what you have done. We forgive you for the wrong that you have done against us and against our loved one." Watch for those events because they happen. We should celebrate those and imitate those as often as we can. To forgive those who have hurt us is a harder thing to do than to wait for the one who has done the hurting to ask for forgiveness. But this is exactly what God has done in Christ. This is exactly what God has done. In the exchange of sin and forgiveness, God has not waited for us to ask him to forgive us. We are the ones who have hurt God in some way through the sins that we have committed against him. But he doesn't sit waiting for us to ask him to forgive us. He enters into our world as that Christmas gift that we celebrate at Advent And then he teaches us and shows us how to live and what community is about and what friendship is about and what sacrifice is about. And he goes all the way to the cross, giving up his own life so that we might be forgiven of the sins that we have committed before we even asked him to do that. It's a more powerful thing for God to do this than to wait for us. Forgiveness is not God pointing to Jesus on the cross and saying, "There, now it's okay. Now I forgive you." Forgiveness is God pointing to Jesus on the cross and saying, "There, now I have reversed the deadly effects of your sin, and I give you new life. I give you righteousness through this gift." It's not just what we do when we forgive each other, smoothing over whatever offenses there have been. God reverses the effects of our sins in our lives when he forgives us. God's response to sin is forgiveness. As I think more about this, and as I study it more, and as I look at our culture around us, it seems that a lot of times people have the impression that God's response to sin is judgment, condemnation, sending people to hell, even if you want to use the language. I don't think that's God's response to sin, not as revealed through the whole course of Scripture. God's response to our sin is rooted in Christ, and in Christ what we find is not judgment and condemnation, but forgiveness. Not just smoothing things over and being all warm and cuddly. That's a different thing, and that's not what this is about. But the hard work of forgiveness. Turning the deadly effects of our sin into something that is worthwhile, something that is positive, something that transforms us. This means grace. This means compassion and mercy and love and peace and wholeness and fulfillment. Through the one man, Adam, came death. Through the other man, Jesus, came a completely new way of living. And this way of living is rooted in the forgiveness that is exemplified by Jesus sacrificing himself on our behalf. It is expressed in victorious living, our sacrificial response to Christ, where we live victorious lives over sin to give honor to him, to the one who has redeemed us. No longer do we live as Adam lived, selfishly, arrogantly, sinfully. But now we live as Jesus lived. Humbly, sacrificially, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Paul calls this kind of living here in this passage reigning in life. Not rain like water falling from the sky, but R-E-I-G-N, reigning, like a king or a queen or a prince or princess. Reigning in life. That's what this kind of living is about. It's not success by the world's standards. Think back to the feeling of receiving a gift that you don't deserve. When you realize a tangible gift from a parent or uncle or somebody who gives you a gift and you know that you've done something to break the relationship with them, you haven't behaved yourself when you were a kid, you remember. And yet there was the gift and the feeling that you get when you realize that the person still loves you anyhow. And then what you are compelled to do as a result of that relationship. Reigning in life is rooted in that feeling, in that reality, knowing that God has loved us so much that our lives must necessarily be different than they otherwise would have been. There is a sense of inward joy. There is a strong relationship with the one who loves us. That's the kind of connection that God desires to have with us. That's what this season of Lent is all about. Reestablishing that kind of relationship with God. No matter where each of us is in our spiritual lives, there is always a step forward to take. There is a step closer to the Lord to make. It doesn't matter to me if you're very far away from the Lord or very close to him. We can all make progress toward him by reflecting on his great sacrifice and his great forgiveness in our lives. So I encourage you to take these next few weeks to consider the depth of God's love for you. the forgiveness that God extends to you in Christ. How is God's love calling you to take a step closer to Him? God responds to our sin by granting forgiveness. How is He asking you to respond to that gift? That response may look very different for each of us, but it's something that each of us must decide to do, to respond in faith to the love that Christ has expressed to us through the forgiveness that He's granted to us. I want to remind you of several church events that are coming up later in April as we get closer to Easter Sunday. The week before Easter is called Holy Week. See, you remember the word holy now. From Palm Sunday up through Easter Sunday, we're going to have several opportunities to draw closer to Christ and to each other by remembering His great love for us poured out on the cross. You remember Ron announced this earlier in the service, and I'll plug it here again. On Monday of Holy Week, Monday, April 14th, we're going to have a representative from Jews for Jesus here. Jews for Jesus is an international organization of Jews who are messianic. Obviously, they're Jews, otherwise they wouldn't call it that. They're messianic. They believe in Jesus as Messiah. They're believers, just as we are. But they find their rootedness in the Jewish faith and the Jewish identity. And one of the mission works that they do is hosting these kinds of model Seder meals, which is something that we're going to host here. It's called a meal, but eat dinner before you come, because you're not going to actually ingest a whole lot. It's a light thing. But we'll gather here in the fellowship hall. Bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring a relative. I want this to be something that we do as a community of faith. And we'll share in the Passover meal. The Seder meal is the Passover meal. And this is the meal that Jesus shared with His disciples right before He was betrayed, right before He was arrested and then crucified. It's where we get our Lord's Supper from. The bread and the wine. Eat this bread, take this cup. It comes from the Passover meal. And what this model Seder meal will do is show us where in the context of the Passover meal Jesus did those things and what significance they have for us. It's really astounding stuff. It's free of charge, of course, and it's something that we'll do for anybody who comes. And if we have to turn people away because there are too many here, that's great. We'll just have to do it again. But it'll be a wonderful thing. That's Monday. And then Thursday that week, Monday, Thursday, we'll have our foot washing service and share in the Lord's Supper here as a church family. Good Friday, we'll have our community Good Friday service like we do each year with other churches coming together. So we realize we're not the only ones who worship the same Lord, but we practice our unity by worshiping together Good Friday. And then, of course, we'll have Easter Sunday and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a big week. So plan on it. And in between now and then, take every opportunity to reflect on what Christ has done and how He is calling you to step forward in your life, in your walk with Him. As we trace out the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus this season, look again, or perhaps for the first time, look at the beauty of the life offered to us by our Lord. No longer are we left sinful, standing naked and ashamed before God. But now we are forgiven, clothed in righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we give You thanks for this day when we can gather in Your house and consider the work that You have done in forgiving us of our sins. As we enter into this season of Lent, Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes to see just how great Your love is for us. Stir within us that desire to grow closer to You and to be in deeper fellowship with You and with other believers. We pray, Lord, that this season would be fruitful for You and for the kingdom of God, and that we would bear fruit in our lives, visible, tangible signs of Your grace growing and multiplying within us, so that the world might see who You are and what You have done to redeem us and to give us new life. Fill us with that new life, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.